I am unashamed. What about you?
So I feel like we're back to normal because we got Jace back. We sent Jace away for a couple of podcasts to
gather stories. You're not going to hurt my feelings, people. I know that sometimes you just need a break.
Well, actually, we were without Zach and Jace for a couple of podcasts.
Well, y'all should feel revived.
Zach wasn't here either. We replaced you guys with Stone and Cy. And so we told some Stone and Cy stories, Dad.
Be careful what you wish for.
Well, yeah, that's true.
I got a hold of, what's his name? Gordy. old Gordon. Gordon wrote the last chapter of the book, and
I feel like we started in the middle of a story, Phil. You're writing a book with Zach's dad, your brother-in-law, Gordy.
We finished it up. He finished up the last chapter, sent it to him, and I was reading through it.
Which I'm glad to hear. I didn't know we were that.
Y'all are collaborating on a book.
Yep.
You're doing the thinking.
So I told him,
writing.
And the result of reading that last chapter, I said, Gordon, I told Dan to tell him. Dan was on the phone with us. I said, tell him that I just said, you're a lot smarter than I am. And Gordon's reply was, he said, I've been telling people that for years, but nobody believes me.
And now you've admitted it.
I've admitted it. Hey, he's got me hands down, you know, on brain.
If Jace would only say that to Zach, then we'd
Here's the deal, though. You have book smart. I'm not very book smart. Mm-hmm. You have street smart.
Yeah.
I'm actually not that street smart.
No.
But then you have Jesus smart. Jesus tends to level the playing field when it comes to intellect, knowledge, and life. So
Jesus
being honest.
Jace is Jesus savvy. That's what he's saying.
The more I read, the less intelligent I think I am. That's where I am.
Yeah, me too.
Well, that's one of the funniest things I've ever heard in my life.
That's where I am.
The more you read, the less intelligent you feel you are.
That is it. That's me.
That's almost an oxymoron, but it's a good one in a way.
I'm not sure the education establishments are going to go with
that. Dad's always been a little bit at odds with the education establishment, so that makes
sense. If somebody had just by mistake over the 8-year period of me being indoctrinated, various issues, if someone had just mentioned one time, look, there may be a possibility there is, in fact, a God, and Jesus really was a great person. Just a word about him. I never heard not one word about Jesus Christ.
You seem angry about
8 years. So. No, I'm just thinking, you know, we're counting time by him, but we never mention him.
It's sad that in our culture, about the only time you hear about Jesus is in some kind of exclamation, you know, somebody's mad or...
Yeah.
He's used as a derogatory term, or when you're angry.
Yeah.
Well, do you want to?
I'm not mad about it. I'm just more sad about it than mad about it.
No, I am too.
So how do you? Since you brought up about the book, which we have, you never know with books because the publishers are coming down in a couple of weeks, so you still have to. We have a working title that we're calling the Jesus Resume, yep. Which I really like. But how do you feel about the book? Do you like the book? Do you think it turned out like you wanted it to?
The goal was to get people to at least acknowledge the goodness of Jesus Christ. I just wanted people to finally just say, you know, okay, you got a point. I mean, if there is such a thing as that, I said, well, the description's all there. You're counting time by him. The world is. I would just think he needs more scrutinizing. Just take a look at him. See what he had to say. See what kind of person he was. And just report it to the people if you're an instructor somewhere at some college. At least bring it up that if this person had been real, this is pretty good story here. He'll remove your sin and raise you from the dead. I mean,
I would say you
get to looking at it, you would think, you know.
You just described my whole... That is my philosophy. I'm trying to get people every day to take a look at Jesus.
Yeah, that's it.
For yourself.
Yeah.
Well, and really, for those of you that have been
What harm? They won't even let you mention his name? It's against the law.
But you can mention it as long as you're doing it in a, what is the correct word I'm looking for there? When people
He wasn't a killer. He got killed.
When people use it as a, you know, they'll hit their thumb with a hammer and they're like, Jesus, you know.
Right.
They're, what?
An expletive.
What? Yeah. That's the way.
You can use his name as an expletive.
Yeah.
You know, like you're angry in an angry moment, but you can't say it in a name of praise or, you know.
Yeah. Or like it's like he's real. But what's always fascinating to me is they're acknowledging that in those, even in movies and all. Jesus is mentioned in just about every movie, especially rated R ones, so I've heard.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, so for those of you that have been kind of following Dad's book arch for these last probably 4 or 5 years, this is kind of, to me, the capper of this four book series, because you started kind of painting the picture of, from your viewpoint back in the in 16, kind of the what's wrong with America, the theft of America's soul, and then you kind of moved into Jesus politics, which was the idea of a Jesus versus what we currently see.
Yep.
Then you moved into uncanceled, which is the idea that the cross really does show you the ultimate, you know, it solves the problems. And now it's like the crowning moment is Jesus does trump all of it.
Here's his resume.
Here's his resume.
Take him, love take it. Him leaving.
So it is kind of a four, it is kind of a capper to the whole series.
I heard a pastor say, I'm back. Well, I heard you guys the whole time. I'm not sure why I was trying to interject this comment, but it actually fits better now.
Please interject it, because we have a really funny story about you that happened yesterday. So I'll follow that.
You could follow up with that. That makes me nervous, but because I wasn't around you guys yesterday, so I'm not sure what all that means. But I heard a guy say, he said, nobody has a problem with Jesus until you tell them who he is. Until you tell them who he is. I think that's the thing about the resume of Jesus. Once you start, you read down the list of his resume that Phil's putting together with that. It's a different story. I mean, he is Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. He's God incarnate, all the things. So I think it's going to be a very powerful book for you, Phil, for sure. This is kind of the apex of really your whole life, you know.
Gordon, he said he's having a struggle some because I keep telling him you're smarter than I am. I'm just giving you a little advice from time to time, but you're smarter, Gordy, than I am. And he said, I've been trying to get that across to people, but they don't believe me.
and the sad thing is, even with your admission, I still don't think people are going to believe him. So, you know, there may be
Gordon,
no hope. So what?
Gordon
what
is smart. Gordon is smart, but he acts dumb. He acts silly. But it took me a few years to get past that.
But Gordon was it was funny because by him being married to Jan all those years, he was able to understand the Robertson mind, which is a complex thing to
You're
do.
You're being way too nice. Scary, irrational.
Well, a lot of things.
Crazy.
And brilliant. There's some brilliance in there too. But
it now, is. Now when my wife tells me that she needs a break, used to it hurt my feelings, but now I'm like, no, I get it.
But to unlock and to walk that minefield and to it's like you were going someplace to into this dangerous place to try to mine out the best of what's there. So Gordon has been able to do that and to capture that.
I just wanted him to know, just from reading the last chapter of that book, after I read that, I said, that guy, that Gordy, he is a highly intelligent man, way more than me. Way more.
I find it fascinating.
He said, I agree. I know I am. I can't get anybody to acknowledge it.
That all of a sudden you're calling him Gordy.
Yeah. I know. It's like after all this time, they've bonded to the point that he's Gordy.
He came up with a new nickname. I mean, that's the first I've heard him called as Gordy.
So it was Dash. Yeah, so he's upgraded from Dash to Gordy.
Well, he had Gordo for a while.
Yeah.
And I think those were the early years. But now it's affectionately known as Gordy.
Yeah. That's because he's Gordy. He's hit a new place with him.
No, so yesterday I was at WFR. I didn't know Al was preaching. And I should have known.
It was back to back. And I told him, you know, now that I'm volunteer preaching, but I hadn't done a back to back in a while. And I have to admit, I hit the wall because I was like, okay, I want to be paid double since I preached back to back.
Oh, I know what zero plus zero is.
That's the problem. Or no, zero times two. Zach, I'm learning math. I got paid double, but two times zero, Dad, is still zero.
But sadly, the caveat of that is, nobody can say, what are you talking about? I mean, we're not paying you to talk about, well, no, we're just not paying you. So you can get away.
Yeah, you get more freedom.
I'm actually very happy with my arrangement. I'm kidding.
In the last 20 years, I've probably spoken a number of times there, but I like it that even if they offered me something, I'd say no.
Oh, they've tried to hire me. Trust me, I'm happy with my situation.
By the way, Al, I let our audience know they were from all over these United States, several foreign countries, and I had them for about 40 minutes to give them a charge.
The Unashamed Bible Class, for those of you listening, every Sunday at 9, Dad leads the class.
And I let them all know, and they sit there and their mouths kind of dropped, but I let them know that you, nor I, we weren't being paid.
No, we volunteered.
No one's paying us.
Chase.
And
Zach.
No one's paying us, but they thought that odd.
Yep.
They said, well, you know, I said, we just want to get the word out.
Well, I found it kind of weird. You know, they do things differently, I guess, at WFR. So they have all the big auditorium, which is where I was. I kept waiting. I was like, who's preaching? There was nobody on the front row. Yeah. It was the only row that, you know, didn't have people on it. I was like, so then
you were getting a little nervous, weren't you?
Well, I had seen
Mike. It seemed odd the way that worked.
Yeah.
Yeah. And
just
I was
a blank
like,
screen.
I guess we're going to watch a video. Mm-hmm. And so you were right next door in a smaller auditorium.
Yep.
And so then you came up.
We run a simultaneous service at our building.
So we watched the video version, or I could have just got up and walked
100 feet,
but then there probably wasn't a seat. So
it was full in there.
But anyway, Zach, what he was preaching on 1 Peter 4. So we're in 2 Peter 3. I think we're going to get to 2. Did you and Stone and Si, did y'all get into the inner workings of 2 Peter 3?
We covered no text with...
Well, I'll be surprised if anybody came back from that. So you were in 1 Peter 4.
No, we did. Hang on, though. We did talk about, what was it that Si, because I had preached, and so, I got to mention this, Jace. Just
you want to take a break first?
Yeah, let's take a break. So, Jace, I was perusing my mail this weekend, and I got my Day 41, which is a newsletter from 40 Days for Life. We mentioned, and so right here on the cover, Zach, you'll appreciate this. I looked down in the corner, and there I see a picture of Unashamed. It was a picture of Dad and Jace and me, and it says, Inside the Duck Commander Family Interview Sean Carney. So here in the back, it was an interview when Sean was on our podcast, which was pretty cool. So we've had Sean on our podcast before. Sean is the CEO of 40 Days for Life. All of us are very actively engaged in the pro-life movement, and we're sort of in different parts of the stream. 40 Days for Life is a great organization that they kind of focus in on prayer. They take these 40-day periods where they really focus in on prayer for, you know, people to make great decisions, women obviously to make decisions for life. They go and they pray over abortion facilities all around America. They kind of focus in on the what we would call the blue states where abortion is still legal, and they have helped close 132 abortion facilities in America. 45% of those were in liberal states, so they're doing a great job. They have this publication that I mentioned, Day 41, that you can find on their website. They also have their locations where they meet. They have over 1 million volunteers in 1,500 cities, so they're very active. We love what they're doing. I want you to check out their locations, their podcast, their free magazine. If you go to 40daysforlife.com, that's 40daysforlife.com. Check them out.
So, Cy, I had preached on 1 Peter 3 the Sunday before Cy was on, because I preached 2 weeks in a row. Yeah. And so Cy says, something you said in your sermon gave me a different view of God. I said, really? He said, well, that and an episode of Star Trek that I watched.
Oh, my goodness.
And I said, well, good night, Cy, a different view of God. He said, yeah. He said, it was an episode where there was a, it was an entity, and it was a noxious cloud, and it had a brain. It was intelligent, and it made me think of God as a cloud.
Well, he probably got that from Exodus.
Well, one of the things we need to...
And he was a cloud.
I guess so.
And the power, I mean, he was...
But I don't remember what I said in my sermon about that, but something made him think of that. So,
well, one of the things that we will find in 2 Peter chapter 3, here's the ironic thing about all this. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking.
I'm going to talk about that.
I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Well, when Peter was an apostle, and the word came out that when Jesus said, I'm going up to Jerusalem, Jesus began to explain to his disciples. So Peter's sitting there. Well, in lieu of what I just read, 2 Peter chapter 3, that God allowed him to write, that Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law. I must be killed, and on the third day be raised alive. And Peter, of all people, that wrote 2 Peter chapter 3 a few years later, Peter took him, Jesus, aside. He said, come over here. So he's talking to the Son of God, who had just said, I'm going to die for the sins of the world, including yours, Peter. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, never. Peter was not for the salvation of the world. He's saying, no way, Jose. Well, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus turned and said to Peter now, out of my sight, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God. Peter's lost it way big time. And my point in my lesson yesterday was, but he forgave him and reinstated him. And Peter got on the right track enough till God allowed him to write scripture. Well, I just find that when somebody says, I don't know whether I'm going to make it or not, you know, I mean, I messed up yesterday. And what he doesn't understand is you need to look at Peter and how far he went, how far he arrived, and his faith was weak. But God and Jesus himself embraced him as a brother, forgave him of his sin, of not even recognizing him. I don't know who he is. And all that friction. I just find it amazing that we have such a merciful God through Jesus. I find it amazing. That's the only rant I have for the next hour or so.
It was a good one.
It was good.
So your point was the mercy of Jesus towards even a guy that just would miss the whole point.
You know, and who's he calling Satan? Satan himself or Peter when he said, out of my sight, Satan, after Peter concluded that I was not going to be able to die for the sins of the world and raise him from the dead. I mean, he went at the heart of it. And amazingly, in the book of Acts, the one who had the keys to the kingdom and had the gospel on straight as an arrow was in fact Peter. So the resurrection, when Peter became, he saw Jesus resurrect people. You would have thought he would have had more faith, but it just lets you know everybody's got weaknesses, and we all need forgiveness.
Well, it's like on Paul when he was, you know, writing to Timothy, same principle, you know, in 1 Timothy 1:15-16, it says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then Paul said, of whom I am the worst.
Yeah, Peter didn't get to that. He came late, but he finally got to it.
But watch what he says in the next verse, because it's to your point. For that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life.
Unlimited patience. That's what a lot of us are lacking. But boy, he had it. Jesus had it.
Well, he still does. And that's...
He saw the end at the beginning.
Well, and that was kind of my, which to get back to Jace, what you were about to talk about, that my overarching point that I landed on and where I was in 1 Peter, which we're going to get to in 2nd, was as long as you're alive, you have an opportunity to make changes to not face ultimate judgment.
Yeah.
As long as you're alive. I mean, Peter proved that.
But you need to move on that pretty quickly.
You do, because this idea about the end of all things is near.
Yeah.
The idea is once you get to the end, there's no more opportunity.
Well, that was when you threw Zach under the bus. Because I was so intrigued by what you were fixed to talk about, because I knew we had spent at least one podcast on 1 Peter 4. I mean, it's not the easiest thing to pontificate on. I mean, there's some deep stuff in there, especially when he's talking about preaching the gospel to those who are alive and to those who are dead. And this is coming off the heels of 1 Peter 3 at the end.
It was back to back, right? And I had dealt with that text the week before.
So, but then when you got to the end of all things is near, I thought, now what's he going to get into this? And so then he threw Zach under the bus by saying, now a lot of these people, they want to talk about the eschatology of what this means on whether it's, and you, I don't want to mischaracterize your words, but you said whether this is the destruction.
I said, is this the end of all things? Is this 80-70? And I mentioned three or four different things we argue about.
But then you went like, yeah, like you agreed with all of them, but you said the word eschatology.
Yeah, it could be any of those things, but in the context of what I said, could it just mean that it could be the end of all things for anybody that we're talking about, right?
Yeah, and you just said, hey, I got news for you. The end of all things
I'll tell you one
is
thing,
near.
Get in there 76 years, having read that, I just looked at my own. I said, oh, I'm just on the edge here. 76, I don't have long to stay.
The end of all things is near, Phil. Well, that was it. He made a couple of funny things about it, but I was just going to say to Zach so he can comment and defend himself. So, Al, I'm in this room with, how many people were in the big auditorium? What did he say? 700 people. So when you said eschatology, it was the way you said it.
Right.
There was one person who laughed, which was me, in the whole crowd. I went, nobody else laughed.
You were like a voice crying out in the wilderness.
So three people.
I thought you were going to say Ryan Hammett, because he's the only person.
Well, I said three people might have gotten the joke. That the way you said eschatology,
Kurt maybe have laughed.
Yeah, Kurt.
Well, Kurt was sitting right behind me, so I was literally sitting on the edge of my seat.
Yeah, you got to be careful.
I like to keep him within my visual because I don't want to be just scared, like jump scared, because he hollers out Jesus.
But he said Jesus on that, but it was soft.
He did. He was the softer, gentler. He was like Jesus. He did that a few times.
Normally it's, hey,
oh, yeah. He was more, you had him. But when I laugh, he looked around at me like, what did he say? Because who would know what eschatology even means? I didn't know it. I'd never heard of it until Zach brought it up a month ago.
I was going to say eschatological, but that's hard to say.
Eschatological. How do we pronounce that?
Eschatology. That's hard to say. I had practiced it, but it was hard to say that word because it was actually an adjective, but I couldn't say it.
So is Zach still there, or is he gone again? Oh, we lost him. Well, I gave him an opportunity to defend himself.
When your story, but then Yeah.
Well, that's what I would say too. If I did. I'd say, well, I just can't get a connection.
I mean, every time Zach is time to defend himself, he fades out.
I thought a while ago when Zach was talking that he was putting his hand over the mic going,
I used to do that. When you're super smart, that's the kind of stuff you try to do. But I really wasn't thinking about Zach. But now that you say that,
no, that's what I'm saying. He's the only person that brought that up, and we had a big issue about it.
But here's what I will say. Let's take a break.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit fearlessarmyrollcall.com to secure your spot.
I did think about it, Jace, because we spent quite a bit of time talking about it. And we should, because in a discussion, when you're dealing with a text, you think about these things. But in a sermon, when I was talking about, in context, a person looking at their life here, thinking about, do I want to be like these people being described and living this life that I used to live?
Yeah, what was the title of your sermon, The Better Life?
Living My Best Life.
Yeah, Living My Best Life.
Because so he's saying, this is the way you used to be, and here's the way you want to be. And right in the middle of it, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. Yep. So my point was is that he's telling you, you're going to be judged, so you don't want to live like that. I mean, in a practical sense. And so I wanted to keep it in that context, but I got to thinking about it. Well, really, that's the best way to view that text. And then if you want to look at the bigger end of time and all that, that's good, because he's going to deal with that in the text we're getting to ultimately in 2 Peter.
It perfectly mirrors what we're at in 2 Peter 3.
It does.
I'll just read it. 1 Peter 4 in verse 3 says, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. And you read this.
Yep.
And I mean, it was, and you didn't sugarcoat it.
No.
So then he lists all these things that we used to do. Debauchery. You kind of had a funny moment about, because we don't use that word anymore. I don't even really know how we want to define it.
Well, I looked it up, and then it listed some of the things right after it as debauchery.
Well, there's a verse in Ephesians 4 or 5, no, 5, that says don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. So I've always defined debauchery as something drunk, someone under the influence would be doing. So I think we get that. Lust, drunkenness, orgies. I mean, this is pretty graphic. Carousing, which that's another one. I'm not real sure what carousing is. Carousing.
Just hanging out with one or two or a little group, and you're just up to no good the whole bunch.
No, so, I like it. Detestable. I mean, I don't like it. I'm saying that's a good definition. Detestable, idolatry. They think it's strange that you don't plunge with them. Now, the version you read yesterday was, what was it, into reckless?
Yeah, that's the word it used was...
mine says flood of dissipation, which, what does that mean? But yours had... What was the phrase you kept using?
It said reckless, wild living.
Yeah, they think it's strange. This is so 1 Peter 4:4. They think it's strange you do not plunge with them in reckless, wild living.
Yeah, that was the updated NIV used that phrase, which I
think that's a better
character,
right?
Because I zeroed in on that because, you know, people understand
when people live recklessly, which is a description of that, you think about it, because a reckless life means that I don't care what anybody else thinks. Here's the way I'm going to live.
I've been there.
I've been there too. And I didn't stay there long, but I've been there.
I've been there.
And what happens is, of course, you know, Jace, is funny because we talked about me speaking in different rooms, which you think, well, what does it matter?
Now it scares the daylight out of me.
Yeah, me too. But, you know, I was glad I was in the room I was in yesterday.
Well, you are. You were in kind of the CR room.
I was in the reckless room.
In the reckless room, because, which I thought that's why you did it.
No, it just happened that was the room they had it set up yesterday. It couldn't have been better.
Good for you. I mean, you if you had the Pharisee room or the reckless room, I'd go to the reckless room if you're talking about reckless.
Well, look.
Not to say there were Pharisees in our room, but I'm saying—
No, but what happens
there's is, always a struggle, which is the point of all this.
Yeah,
anything other than God at the center of your life is reckless.
Right.
And it may be good things. I mean, that's why you know, when we characterize sinful behavior, you also are realizing that Jesus had the biggest problems with the Pharisaical mind.
Right.
Not those sinners were actually halfway welcoming to Jesus.
And so to our audience, so you understand, so we have these two services at our church. The bigger room there, most of the people in that room are more years removed from that sort of lifestyle, like Dad and I were talking about. It's been many, many years since we were removed from that lifestyle. The room that I was in, these people are pretty fresh.
Oh, yeah.
They're in a lot of our recovery homes and things like this, Celebrate Recovery.
Yeah.
So what I'm saying is they were speaking back, which kind of got me going more into it because they were right out of there. So when I started saying, anybody here knows about reckless living and, you know, that you got somebody that's concerned, they're like, oh, yeah, you know, like,
well, right.
just a few months.
Well, they were cheering a few times. Well, because our crowd wasn't cheering a few times. They just, they're not as passionate, which unfortunately, you know, in a lot of our churches, the longer you're in the church, the less excited you are about it, which is very unfortunate.
Yeah, though. It doesn't mean it doesn't inspire you. It just doesn't, you don't always show that.
That's true.
That emotion.
So let me read this. So they think it's strange. I'm kind of preaching your sermon, which was excellent, by the way. I thought it was outstanding. And in verse 5, because here's the connection I wanted to make. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, then you went on and made a point about, you know, that's why the gospel is preached. And then verse 7, the end of all things is near. And then you read the next few verses, which gave really the defined living the best life you could live.
This is
on the other side of the new birth. And you had Lisa get up and share. Thought it was incredible. Just what y'all went through. All the sides of that. The reckless living, the encountering Jesus, the love and hospitality and speaking as God would speak and serving as God would serve. It was fantastic. So where I wanted to bridge a connection, so you got 1 Peter 4, and he says we're all going to give an account in front of God. We're all going to stand before God. And there's other verses that say that. Jesus, in fact, and I looked it up. You know who talked about judgment and hell more than any other person in the Bible?
Jesus.
It's in here. And so, you know, we spend 99% of our time talking about God's grace and love and mercy, you know, through the gospel. But don't ever doubt it. Peter makes it quite clear. Judgment is coming. Everyone will stand before God. So 2 Peter 3 is scary to a lot of people, and it should be. And to Phil's point, when he read verse 1 of chapter 3, it said, this is now my second letter to you, and I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And so he then says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy people and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. And so then he goes on to talk about these scoffers who he refers to as false teachers in the previous verse. These were the ones, you know, returning to the vomit or the propaganda that they were putting out there. That basically there's no consequences for how you live. There's no judgment. There's not going to be a second coming. And so he gets into the argument. His first argument is they'll say in verse 3, these scoffers will come and say, well, where is this coming, he promised? Because if he doesn't come, what? Then we're not judged.
You're good.
It's just over. It's like.
Because you happen to be dead.
Speaking of Dahl, it's like Rover. It's just over when you die. There's no consequences. So then it says, you know, they make this argument. Ever since our fathers died in verse 4 of 2 Peter 3, everything just goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And which I really think is the number one argument for not believing in God or judgment or heaven or hell. They're like, it's just life just goes on for thousands of years, and some people believe in millions. So verse 5, here's the second argument they use, because it says they deliberately forget. So it's one thing to say, where's the coming? But then the second thing is people deliberately forget, which is on purpose, that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water, by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. So we remember, you know, he has brought up Noah and what happened there a couple times.
This is the third time,
yeah,
including the first letter. Which is interesting.
So watch verse 7. Now then all of a sudden it starts getting downright dangerous. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment. Which is why I was, when you were preaching 1 Peter 4, that's why I wanted to read that. Because it's like, there's the judgment day coming. We will stand before God. And then he, right after that, says the end of all things is near. And look, while everybody's arguing about what exactly does that mean? To me, it's almost like the same argument that scoffers are using when they say, well, when exactly is, I mean, everything's just going along. And that's what people do. Look, even now to this day, you have people predicting when Jesus is going to come back.
You have.
Well, I know they're all wrong.
You have ads on television. What a good time, great time to be alive.
Yeah. Well, at some point, we're going to stand before God. And it in the end of verse 7 says, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Which is, I mean, I told you, this is a scary, frightening verse, and it should be. Now, then he says, but do not forget this, and we'll talk about this in detail as we move forward. Don't forget this one thing. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And before I read the next verse, I will say this is one of the most misused verses in the entire Bible, because I've heard this used in so many different realms. But we'll talk about what we think his point was. Then in verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. I think this is hilarious, and we'll talk about it, because it's like God's eternal. So, and I think that's the point he's making here with the Lord. A day is like 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Well, he's an eternal being. So you're not going to be able to use your time scale for him.
Right, ever.
Now, what's so confusing about this is the next phrase, because then it says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The reason I bring this up, and then I can get y'all's comments, is the same reason I brought up Paul when he said that God had showed his unlimited patience in him since he was the worst of sinners. Well, when you look up the definition of patience, what is it? Patience is not grumbling or having a bad attitude during a delay. Or, I mean, that's when I looked it up, that's basically it. So it's like, well, wait a minute. God's not waiting around twiddling his thumbs because he's eternal, but he does have a character quality that is unlimited patient. He has an eternal patience with us, which is why it's been, what, how many years since Noah and the flood? And so that was their argument. Oh, Jesus is not coming back. And it's like, so he wasn't making a mathematical argument. He was making a God character argument. There is a judgment. He is just. People are going to stand before God because he's just. But he's also making an argument of his love for people, because he's like, he's not slow. He's just wanting people to come to repentance. I mean, it's a pretty deep section and quite scary. Then it says the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be burned up.
Scary description.
Well, that's why I said. Now, if you go back to the beginning, because it's going to take us a couple podcasts to go through this.
Right.
When he said this, I wrote these things in verse 1 to stimulate wholesome thinking. I mean, I've got a theory on this, and I'd like to get y'all's take. You know, somebody wrote, you know, hell is locked from the inside. And the point being, nobody's going to go there except by their own will and choice. I mean, we just read that God is patient and he doesn't want anyone to perish. So if someone ends up there, well, they did it by their own choosing. But if you told someone, okay, hell is real and you're headed there. Well, if they didn't make a change in their life, they're not, in my opinion, they don't believe it's real. They've been hoodwinked.
That's right.
Either by their own selfish desires or some of these scoffers, or because if you knew hell was real, I mean, not even considering the gospel, God chose the gospel to save people. What he did through Jesus, you know, who Jesus is. But just take that out. If you knew hell was real and you knew that by your life and heart you were headed there, well, you would do something different. So you have to, that's why he said wholesome thinking. There has to be something in your mind that sends you down a path of saying, well, wait a minute here. I've got to consider my options here, because if hell is real, you're not going to want to go. No rational thinking person would wind up there.
Which is why I think Peter used the examples back in chapter 2 on the N-I-N time judgment, before he gets to the end time judgment of description.
Yeah, I thought it was a great point.
Yeah, right. To say, when he talked about Sodom and Gomorrah and the flood, to say same thing. People had a decision then. Do I believe that he's going to rain down, in the Sodom and Gomorrah's case, fire and destroy these cities? They didn't believe, including Lot's own family, his wife. And what happened? They were destroyed.
And he said, don't look back.
Don't look back.
Guess what? He's a man of his word. He's a God of his word.
And the same with the flood. They had 100 years to believe or not believe.
I mean, that when it says you know, that we rely all this on God's promises, what he says is the truth. Jesus is the truth embodied in a human being. When he said, don't look back, well, she looked back. Guess what? Was that God's fault or her fault?
Right.
She should have trusted. He's a God of justice. He keeps his word. Don't look back. That's right. She looked back. Bam.
That's right.
Would you like to comment? Welcome back, Zach.
Okay. I tell you what, I know it was great. I mean, I just caught the tail end of it, so I don't. I mean,
well, yeah, I read through 2 Peter 3:1-10, and yep. We compared that to Al's sermon in 1 Peter 4. So we're reviewing this for our audience as well. That we will stand before God and give an account. So we made this point that he started this whole chapter off with, he wanted to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. So when you think about the crowd you were speaking with, Al, most of those people, I'm talking about in the reckless room, as we called it. Well, you think about, you know, their view of heaven and hell and mindset. When you think about the addictions out there and all these sins that we just read in 1 Peter 4 that are, you know, we call them the big sins or the most captivating. Well, you think about what happens to a person's mind to allow that to happen. You think about being, addicted to drugs or just out living these, you know, immoral lifestyles. You basically disintegrate just because of the more you do this kind of behavior, like the drug addict, the more you do it, the less it is keeping your needs met. And so the more you do, and it just becomes overwhelming, and you literally disintegrate. And now these days, it'll just kill you. I mean, the drug.
Which is the nature of all sin, really, right? I mean, it's a...
Exactly, but I was just giving you the sped up version of it, because you see it in drug, but it's the nature of all sin. And then what else does it do? It isolates you, because then you have to begin to lie, because you can't keep a job, you know, you can't, all your relationships, you start alienate yourself, because they're saying, hey, what are you doing? When you don't want to hear it.
When Matthew recorded Peter's unrecognized, I don't even know who Jesus is. He said he began to call down curses on himself. This is Peter who wrote what you said about falling away. But the last little section it says, last word there in Matthew 26, when Matthew recorded what Peter was doing by rejecting Jesus, Peter went outside and he wept bitterly. He'd come all this way. He had seen the miracles. He reached out to people, done a great job, you would think, for the kingdom. But when he got to, when Matthew went about the time he received the keys to the kingdom, he was not in good shape. He wept bitterly.
But what I was going to say is, I think in your mind, you have a way to rationalize. So even like to go back to the point, your life is disintegrating because of sin. You're now isolated, lonely. The people who love you the most, I mean, you especially see this with teenagers, they alienate the best people, their parents, their Christian friends, because this lifestyle. Well, then you're living in denial. You think it's somebody else's problem, you know, it's why, or you blaming God for this. And so in your mind, you got it rationalized where it's just not there. There's no consequences for this. And I think that's what his point was. He was trying to jar them, saying, you got these people running around saying there's no God. He's not coming back.
He had been there.
Doesn't matter how you live. There's no consequences. It's all...
Peter had his moment with the very thing he's writing about.
Yeah. So here's Peter almost at his death.
Yeah.
He's realizing the end of all things is near. I'm going to stand before the Almighty God, and he's more focused on the arrival that we made the point in 2 Peter 1.
Yep.
And looking forward to it. Because even in this section, he's going to get to it. When he gets to verse 11, he's like, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And then it says, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, which is something you're like, speed its coming? What does that mean?
Right.
You're excited about it. This is not something you're terrified. So I think in this is a beautiful picture of what God expects from us and how we should respond, you know, to his love and grace. And it's a positive thing. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But the facts are, you can't read this without talking about judgment, heaven, and hell. It's all real, and it's all going to happen.
The Apostle Paul recorded it. He's saying, any day, today is the day of salvation. I mean, be ready day by day. Look at it just like Peter's looking at it there.
Yeah.
It's going to end. Better be on the right side of this thing.
Well, I do like how he says it's the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. And it actually says the day of God in the second time. That's only used twice. In verse 3:12, as you look forward to the day of God and speed that's coming. thought that was interesting. But it's the Lord's Day. You know, when you think about it being your day, we usually think of somebody's birthday. You know, we all get them presents, you know, and it's their day. It changes kind of how we operate around them that day. And trust me, on the Lord's Day, you can magnify that about 10 million times, and it will completely change everyone's view of the Lord from that day forward.
No, you're exactly right. And this has been looked to and talked about a lot, which we'll get into when we get to the next podcast, because the day of the Lord is mentioned in several different contexts. And you're right, Jace. I think the reason Peter focuses in on it so much is that Jesus talked about it so much.
Oh, he did. I mean, look it up. Do the research. Most people, they don't like this part of faith in God. Most people I know, we want to talk about the love and grace, which that is the motivating factor for, you know, why we respond to Jesus. But the fact is, this can be encouraging and especially bring you some peace of knowing that, you know, I'm taking this serious and I need to guard my mind and heart and see what I'm, you know, the kind of knowledge that I'm putting into my head. Because if you're walking around acting like there's no consequences to your life, well, you're just in complete denial.
That's why Peter, when he preached the gospel to him in Acts chapter 2 there, you know, kind of leading into Acts chapter 2, he pleaded with them. He warned them and pleaded with them. And some of the ones, about 3,000 took him up on it. But for a while there, it looked like he wasn't going to be able to move them at all.
But you just think, too, if you really love somebody and they were headed to, you know, this dark, eternal consequent, well, why wouldn't you bring it up and say, hey, don't go.
Don't go.
All right, we're out of time. So if you want to follow us over to Overtime, blazetv.com/unashamed if you want to follow us over to our Overtime.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube. And be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.